that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let's pray. Father, tonight we're thankful that we can come and pray and talk with You. Thankful that not only do we talk to You, but You hear us. Lord, in turn, You're able to work and move in our lives and in life itself. We pray tonight, Lord, that for each person that's come into this building, that You'd meet the needs. We realize that there's a diversity of needs here tonight, some with some very heavy burdens, possibly others with great rejoicing of blessings that have come their way. And yet, Lord, every one of us face different areas of our life that we have situations that concern us. And we pray tonight that through the message that You'd speak to our hearts this evening, draw us closer to You and help us to realize that we'll bring our burdens and our troubles and our trials, and those areas of concern to You, that You'll meet the needs in those areas according to Your will. Lord, we ask tonight that You would again teach us from Your Word how we can better and more effectively pray and get things from You. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it tonight. Amen. The first area of attention for a child of God's life ought to be not the prayer life, but ought to be their Bible life, if you will. Actually, when you read the Bible, what the Bible is God talking to you. When you pray, that's you talking to God. Now, I'm not suggesting tonight that you ought to throw your prayer life out the window. In fact, just the opposite. I'm suggesting that you and I as Christians ought to pray. But the fact is, if I had to make a choice between reading my Bible and praying, I'll take reading my Bible every time. And the reason is because God has a lot more important things to say to me than what I have to say to Him. Yet at the same time, God in His Word has not only told me that I ought to pray, but in His Word He has given me promises and encouragement in the Word of God to pray. So God wants to talk to us, but He wants us also to talk back to Him. How would it be if you were married to a wife or married to a husband and you did all the talking and they never ever spoke back to you? They never said one single word. They never even nodded their head or blinked their eye as if they even noticed what you had to say. Yet, I believe that there are some Christians who live their life almost that way with God, very seldom ever talking to Him. Sad to say, those are also the people normally that do not even listen to what God has to say, too. They don't spend any time reading the Word of God. And so, the two really go hand in hand. I don't see how you can be a real Bible student, read this Word, and yet not pray in your Christian life. The more you read this Word, the more you want to talk back to God. The more you want to tell Him what He's told you and claim the promises and find the rich mine of treasures that He's laid here at your fingertips. God is not interested tonight, though. And this is important that we get this down. God is not interested in the length of our prayers. God is not interested in the beauty of our words. Those are not the things that God is looking for. Some people judge their prayer life by how long can I go? And some folks, to hear them pray, I mean, you think they're never going to quit. And I wonder sometimes if God isn't up in heaven thinking, when are they going to get done? And now I'm sure He doesn't really think that. But sometimes the prayer is so dull and so dry and so lifeless, it's just words strung together to try to get length out of it. Now, I'm not saying that long prayers are wrong. Long prayers are right in the proper place and time. But long prayers ought to also have life to those prayers. That's what God is looking for. But He's not looking for beauty in your prayer either. Some folks think, well, I've got to put all the words together right, and if I don't say the right words at the right time, then the prayer really isn't going to mean anything. The truth is tonight, God's not interested in how beautiful your words are. God wants two things in your prayer life. Number one, He wants your prayers to be scriptural. In other words, your prayers ought to be according to the Word of God, as we read in our text here tonight. They ought to be prayers that are based on the Word of God. You ought to find promises in the Word of God. And as you pray and you claim something or you ask God to do something, claim a promise from the Word of God to back up what you're asking God to do. Number two, not only should it be scriptural, but I believe also that it should be sincere. It should be from the heart. Hypocrisy, God's not interested in. You're sitting there with a $1,000 bill in your pocket. You don't have any need for that $1,000 bill. It's just something you've tucked away for a rainy day. You're praying for some brother over here who has a need for $10. And you're praying, oh God, give him $10. That's not a sincere prayer when you've got plenty of money in your pocket to be able to meet that need. That's not sincere at all. And God's looking for our hearts to be real. That when we talk to Him, we're really doing business with Him. And we realize that we're in His presence. He wants our prayers not to be prayers that we're trying to impress the people around us with, but prayers that we're simply talking to Him and asking from Him the things that He has promised us. Look in the book of John, if you will, the Gospel of John chapter 14 real quickly. In John chapter 14, you've probably often heard Christians before pray. And as they pray and then they get down to the end, normally a Christian will finish their prayer with, "In Jesus' name, Amen." Now what is it that they mean? Well, I'm afraid that in many Christians' lives, when they say, "In Jesus' name, Amen," it's nothing more than just something that you stick on at the end of a prayer. Just something that you say. But that's not the way God intended it. God intended that when we use that phrase, "In Jesus' name," that there be a wealth of meaning behind that. And so in John chapter 14, we read there in verses 13 and 14, the Scripture says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is promising here in His Word that if we'll pray in His name, that the Father will hear and answer our prayers. And what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, it means, first of all, that you have the right to use His name. The only people that have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ in prayer, to go to the Father in the place of Jesus Christ, to go to the Father and say, "Jesus sent me," and that's what you're saying when you say "in Jesus' name," you're saying, "Jesus sent me to get this." What you are doing is you are taking the place of Christ. And the only people that have that right are those who are properly related to Him. Those who have been born again. Those who have been put into the family of God. Those are the only folks who have the right to pray. And so tonight a lost man has no right to come to God in prayer except one prayer, and that's the prayer of faith in the matter of salvation, asking God for salvation. But no other prayer does God promise to answer for a man that does not know Jesus Christ. But if you know Jesus Christ tonight, there is a promise in the Word of God. And that promise is here in verses 13 and 14, that Jesus Christ has put His whole life, His honor, His work, everything that He has accomplished, He has put all of that behind His name, and then He has handed you His name and said, "Now take My name to the Father." And when you stand there and He says, "What do you want?" you tell Him what you want, and then you tell Him, "I sent you to get it." Now that, my friend, means an awful lot. If I went down to the bank and I said, "I need about $20,000. The banker would look at me and say, "Who are you?" And I'd say, "Well, my name's Doug Hammett. Where do you live?" "Well, I used to live at 30 Colebrook Avenue. But we just, by the way, just mentioned this tonight, we just got a notice in the mail. We no longer live at 30 Colebrook Avenue anymore. You are no longer housed at 30 Colebrook Avenue. The Lehigh Valley Baptist Church has moved." "You didn't know that, did you?" "Well, our new number is 4702. But we're still in the same place, okay? We're not going anywhere, but our number is changing. So all of our printing and everything we've got to throw out, and we've got to start all over again." Well, such for bureaucracy. Anyhow, but we need to move on. So I say to the banker, I say, "Well, I live at the new address, 4702 Colebrook Avenue." And he says, "Oh, yeah, I know you. I can't give you that kind of money." "Well, why not?" "Well, because you're not worth it, quite frankly." "Well, okay, I can understand that. That's all right." So I'll come back. And he says, "Well, don't bother. It won't do you any good unless you got a good co-signer. Somebody that's going to sign your note for you." So I come back and I scratch my head and I say, "Now, what rich man could I get to help me out right now?" And so I think about it and I think about it and I go over the roster on the church rolls and I try to think of the richest man in the whole church. And Brother Noel Metacross' name comes up, of course. So Noel goes down to the bank with me and he says, "I'll co-sign." And the banker says, "Well, man, hey, if you want $100,000, I'll give it to you on his name. He's got more than he'll ever need. Amen." But of course, if the banker ever saw him come in to co-sign for a note, he'd probably have a heart attack. Just couldn't believe it. But anyhow, we need to move on. Amen? So, Jesus says, you come in. He says, you come in and you use My name. You go to the Father in My name. Now follow this. When I go to the Father, I don't go to the Father because of what Doug Hammett has done and get my prayers answered. It's not because of my goodness. It's not because of my abilities. It's not because of what I have earned with God. But I go for one reason. One right gets me into heaven to ask of God, and that is what Jesus Christ has already done. And so tonight, as you and I pray, we are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow this. Down in Psalms, if you go back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 5, our prayer life actually is the greatest resource that we as a Christian have. The greatest resource that we could ever desire. We have a resource that's laid at our fingertips of being able to go to God Almighty, who has created everything, who can do anything, a God with whom nothing is impossible. We have a God like that that we can go to and ask of Him anything that's needed. We have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which buys us an entrance into the Father so that He will do anything that we ask of Him. Now, how often should we pray then? And the answer comes back, as Paul says, we ought to pray without ceasing. If you will, I don't think Paul's saying that we ought to stay on our knees 24 hours a day. But he is saying that we ought to be in an attitude of prayer 24 hours a day. That if you will, I believe that what we need as a Christian is we need a prayer time to punctuate our days if we're to stay in an attitude of prayer. Look at this in Psalms 5 and verse 3. The Scripture says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." The psalmist here knew what it was to start his day off with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say to you tonight that you have to have your daily devotions in the morning. I realize there are some people who are night people and some people who maybe an afternoon is better for you to have your personal devotions. But I will say to you very plainly and very clearly tonight that you do need every morning to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. You may have your daily devotions in the evening. That may be the way that you prefer to do it. But you still need to talk with God in the morning when you get up. Don't you ignore God in the morning and expect to have an attitude, a heart attitude, of loving the Lord and being able to talk with Him in a normal course of a day unless you have spent some time first with Him in prayer early. Notice, if you will, over in Psalms 55 what the psalmist has to say. Not only do I believe it ought to be something that happens early in the day, but look at this, Psalms 55 and verse 17. The Scripture says, the psalmist here is speaking, he says, "Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." So the Bible tells us here that the psalmist, at least, had three set times when he took time away to spend time with the Lord. Well, think about that for a moment. I believe what the Lord is telling us is not necessarily that we have to do it first thing in the morning, and then at noon when the clock strikes 12, and then again in the evening before we go to bed, we got to spend time with the Lord. But I believe what He is saying is that there was a pattern in His life. A pattern that every day He took time apart, not just one time during the day, but several times during the day, that He would set aside a segment of time to just stop and again put His heart and His mind on the things of God. And I believe that's what we need to do in our Christian lives. I know that I find in my life that in the mornings I can spend time with the Lord and I can have a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord. But if that's the only time that I stop and push myself to spend some time with the Lord, then before that day is over, that time of fellowship with the Lord early in the morning will have worn off. But if I will take some time somewhere in early or late morning or else early afternoon, somewhere in that vicinity, and spend a little time with the Lord, and then a little more in the late afternoon, and then a little more late at night, I find that those seasons, those periods that I set apart to just spend maybe just 5 minutes or so with the Lord, but those few minutes alone with the Lord each segment of the day cause me to bring my heart and my mind back to the things of God and keep me in an attitude of prayer in my daily life. So I recommend to you that you set aside some time like that with the Lord. Well, let's ask tonight, what should, that basically is our introduction, but what should make up the ingredients of a prayer life? And I've put together the acrostic here, actually borrowed it from a book that I had read quite some time ago, and it's the acrostic from the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S, those are the four ingredients, basically, of a prayer life. And I want to share those four things with you here tonight. Number one, your prayer life ought to be made up of adoration acts, if you will. A, adoration, adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We can praise the Lord for who He is. Notice, if you will, in Psalms 113, we read there in verse 3, the Bible says, the psalmist writes, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Then again, we notice over in Psalms 144, Scripture says in verses 1 and 2, Scripture says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." Then again, notice what it says in Psalms 146 in verses 1 and 2. "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." So the psalmist often praised the Lord. Actually, you'll find in Psalms 144 or 145 through 150, those psalms are completely consumed with the idea of praising God. Let me share with you a verse of Scripture caught my attention when I was reading the Word today. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 6, I just thought on it for a little while, but boy, it was just full of thought on this idea of praising God. In the book of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, look at this verse with me tonight. I want you to think along with me. If I'm going to praise God for who He is, then this Bible is literally going to be filled with ideas of things that I can be praising God for. Now, this isn't necessarily what He does for me, but it's who He is. What kind of a God is He? Look at verse 5. God says here, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, if you were going to praise God tonight, let me ask you the question. I want some answers. If you were going to praise God tonight, and this verse was going to be your text from which you were going to draw some things you're going to praise God for, what could you praise God for that you see in verse 5? "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." What are some things you can praise God for in verse 5 right there? Pat? He never forgets. God remembers well. Amen? He remembers His people. We're never going to be just some number put off somewhere where God forgets where we are. He'll always know who we are. He'll always remember what He's promised. Don? He hears us. God's a hearing God. I mean, you could just spend a lot of time right here. Thank God He hears us when we cry. You ever pray sometimes to God and you say, "Lord, when are you going to do something about that?" Well, here's the nation of Israel who had prayed for quite some time and cried out to God, and probably many of them were beginning to scratch their head and say, "God, when are you going to hear? God must not hear." And some folks were probably even walking around pointing the finger saying, "Aha, aha, aha, your God can't hear. He won't hear. He won't do anything." But God says here, He did hear. God heard it. God understood it. And in His time, God answered. What else? John? He keeps His Word. Isn't that something? His faithfulness. What a faithful God we have that we serve. Aren't you glad that our God, when He makes a promise, He's going to be faithful to carry it out? He'll never promise to you or I anything that He cannot deliver on, that He will not deliver on. God is always faithful. How about another one? Bob? He's on time. God's always on time. Isn't it funny how sometimes we think God's a little late? You ever get like that with the Lord sometimes? "Lord, how come so long? Why don't you hurry up? It seems like yesterday you should have taken care of this. It's a little late now." But God's never late. He's always on time. Sometimes we think He is, but He's always on time. Okay, we have a deliverer. Our God is always there to deliver His people. He always is. And that's exactly what He did for the nation of Israel here. Another one.
He remembers to forget.
Remembers to forget. Let me think about that one for a minute. Okay. He remembers to forget. He's promised to forget, right? And so He remembers His promise to forget. Amen. That'd be a good sermon sometime. Amen. Vivian?
I
Sometimes that's true. And here's the nation of Israel. How about verse 5 here? He says, I have heard of the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. But how long did they pray? And God could have answered their prayers long before He did. But He didn't, because He knew that at that point in time, here we're into time again, but here God knew what these people need. Here's God's foreknowledge. God's omniscience, all knowledge. God's able to know all things. And had He delivered the nation of Israel a little earlier, they would not have probably appreciated what He had done for them. We could go on all night. We could talk about God's truthfulness and all the rest. But just one little verse, like Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, can fill your prayer life with adoration, with praises to God. Now, you say, well, how in the world could I ever bow my head and pray even for 5 minutes? Well, you get a hold of a verse like verse 5 right here, and you could spend more than five minutes easily. I was going to say 5 hours. And I think that would even be a possibility if you start running some references here. But you could spend a good long while with the Lord just praising Him for who He is. And maybe one of the reasons that your prayer life lacks luster, it lacks any attractiveness to you, is because you do not praise the Lord in your prayer life. The only thing you've done in your prayer life is to go to God and say, okay, God, hurry up and hand it over. And then you walk away before He can even answer. But not only should there be adoration in your prayer life, Acts, but number two, there should be confession in your prayer life. Confession, Acts, A-C-T-S. The reason our prayers often are not answered is simply because there's sin that hinders between us and the Lord. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Our sins hold back God's answer often in our prayer life. And the reason is because God cannot have anything to do in the way of fellowship with us when there's sin that stands in the way. We could talk tonight about the sin of unforgiveness in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. We could talk about the sin of selfishness. You have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask that you may consume it upon your lust. James chapter 4 and verse 3. We could talk about the sin of lukewarmness in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, where the Lord says there, when you seek for me with all your heart, then you will find me. But maybe the reason that we don't get an answer from God, maybe the reason that our prayer life is not what it should be, is because we are not confessing our sins and we're not with our whole heart seeking God. So maybe what we need to pray for when we begin to talk to God is not only to praise Him for who He is, adoration, but at times we may need to confess a lukewarmness. Lord, I don't feel like praying to You. I feel lukewarm right now. I am not as warm and as hot as I should be in the things of God. But then confess to Him also, Lord, I will not allow this to stop me from talking to You, however. You know, that's a mistake some Christians make, is because they feel cool and indifferent to the things of God. They say, well, I got to wait until I feel better. No, that's when you need to pray even more than you ever did before. That's the time when you're most susceptible to temptation and to falling. We could talk about family conflicts in 1 Peter 3:7. The reason that your prayers are hindered is because of family problems. And you need to settle those family problems. So, in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we're told what? He tells us there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess there means very simply this. It means to agree with God that what we have done is sin. And it's wrong God, and we were the ones that were wrong. Not to shove the problem off on everybody else or the environment or somebody made me do it, but to simply bear the burden of our own sin and say, Lord, I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that chose the sin. And I choose now to agree with You that it's wrong and it's wicked and I want it put away from my life. God wants us to confess. Not only should there be adoration and confession in our prayer life, but third of all, Acts, T, there should be thanksgiving. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, a passage that's familiar. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, our thankfulness really shows our appreciation to God. We ought to be thankful. Now, we have things that we could be thankful for, and we've just gone through Thanksgiving season here. So hopefully you've spent some time just taking stock of the many things that you can be thankful for in your life that God has done for you. But there is another thankfulness that is even more specific. And that is to be thankful for answered prayer. Things that God has done in your life. And I recommend to you that you keep some kind of a log or some kind of a list of things that God does in your life when He answers prayer, so that in turn you can get on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did." I know if I'm giving to my kids, I give them something, I expect them to say back to me, "Thank you." And how many times do I hand them something and they grab it and they're ready to take off and run? And I say, "What do you say?" Now, you probably do the same with your kids. You've got to remind them every now and then. But I'll guarantee you one thing, if my kid says to me, I don't say anything. Well, whatever they just got from me, I just get back. Amen. They don't keep it. And they don't get it next time until they learn to say thank you. Now, they may not be grateful in their heart, but they better show it on the outside or they don't get it again. Amen. I can't read the heart, but I can sure look at the outside. And that's the way we as Christians ought to be now. We ought to be thankful, though, because God can see on the inside. We ought to be thankful on the inside. We need to cultivate this business of thankfulness. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we read over there in verse 20, the Scripture says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, you may not be able to be thankful for something that has happened in your life. You may have some tragedy or some problem take place that you may not be able to honestly say, "God, I'm glad that you did this terrible thing in my life." But you can thank God that He knew that it was going to happen. You can thank God that He put all things together, and thank God that He knows how to bring good out of the bitter. You can be thankful for that. Thankful that all things do work together for good. And so when problems happen in your life and troubles happen in your life, try this. Try getting alone with the Lord and getting on your knees and saying, "Lord, I want to be thankful." Maybe not for the problem itself, but thankful that in the midst of this problem that you are going to use it for your good and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get into a good prayer session with God in the midst of a problem, and you begin to really be thankful for God's working in your life in the midst of that, you're going to be hard-pressed to get up off your knees and go out complaining after a prayer session like that. Then, not only acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, but there ought to be supplication, S, supplication. Now, our requests, if you will, our supplication, fall into two categories. The first category, we pray for others. And if we turn over to the book 1 Timothy tonight, chapter 2, we read what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said there, verses 1 and 2, he said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Book 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. We see Samuel there saying to the nation of Israel, as they have now gotten him a king after they've pushed and pushed and pushed, they finally got their wish and Samuel's anointed them a king, King Saul. He says, "But God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." In other words, what Samuel is saying is that it's a sin not to pray for others. And we ought to have a prayer list. We ought to have some kind of a list of other people that we are praying for and needs in other people's lives. I don't like to just go down a prayer list and say, "God bless so-and-so and God bless so-and-so." I like to have something specific to be able to pray about. And it helps if you know where that other person's at and some things that they're going through. And as you know that, you can pray more intelligently for that person. Then in the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter 1, we read here about how the Apostle Paul prayed for people, for others, if you will. And you can literally walk through the Bible and find scriptural things to be praying for. But here's an interesting passage, one that I go to quite often. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, actually through the end of the chapter. We're just going to pick a few verses here quickly. It says in verse 15 here, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now here's Paul's thankfulness in his prayer life. Thankful for their love, thankful for their faith, thankful for their life, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays for them in that sense and is thankful for them. Then in verse 17, that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, here's what he's asking for, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Lord, open up their eyes, he prays. Open up the eyes of these Ephesian Christians that they may know you more fully. That they may get a better glimpse of who you are and what you want them to be in turn. Lord, help them to be captivated with your sight. There are some places that I've been that I'll never forget. Some sights that I've seen that are forever etched on my memory. I know that you've probably got some sights like that. If we were to ask, there'd be some things that are close to your heart. Places that you've been, or maybe people that you've known. The fact is that if you ever get close to God, you ever get to where you... Now, I'm not talking about a physical glimpse, but I'm talking about a spiritual understanding of who God is. When you get a real understanding of who God is, there is no way that you can ever again fall in love with the things of this world. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, your eyes are turned away from worldly things. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, your eyes are turned away from all the false idols that the world may hold dear. You get captivated with Jesus Christ, my friend, and you'll go forward for Him. You won't fall off into praying for in the Ephesian Christians' lives. What do we pray for? Now, I'm not saying that we pray for wrong things, and there are places in Scripture where things like health are prayed for. But you'll notice in the Word of God, throughout the New Testament, the most important area to pray for, and the thing that takes up most of the time, is the spiritual well-being of people, not the physical well-being. Now, I'm not against praying for somebody who's sick. But friend, we ought not to pray God would spare somebody's life who God wants to take home. What misery to have to stay here when the Lord wants you to be at home. I don't want to stay here when my time's up. I don't want to be like a Hezekiah and ruin everything that God has allowed me to do by staying an extra 15 years. I want God to take me when my time's up. Because I know on the other side things are much better. But at the same time, I don't want to go any too soon. Amen. I'm not planning on taking the next load out if I can help it anyhow. I've got some more things that I hope that God will allow me to accomplish. But we ought to be praying for others. Then our supplication will turn, last of all, to ourselves. And could I ask you a question tonight? What's the first thing you usually say in your prayers when you start to pray? I'll bet you start with the point we're on right now first, don't you? Isn't that about normal for all of us? We're tempted to do that. God, I've got all these problems. You've got to hurry up and do something for me. We forget all about praising Him. We forget all about our sins that are keeping us from even being able to get through with our prayers to begin with. We need to confess them. We aren't thankful for what He's done for us. We just come to Him like some kind of a greedy dog. You ever see a dog when you carry a pail of food out to him? You don't see that dog coming up and wagging his tail and looking at you, and you put the food down and he just pays attention to you and he doesn't pay any attention to the food unless he's sick. That dog is jumping all over you, but it's not you that he's interested in. It's that pail of food that he wants. How much like a dog do we act when we go to God in prayer, though? We jump all over God, but we're not interested in God. We're not interested in fellowship with Him. We're not interested in praising Him. We're not even thankful for the things that He has already done for us. We just want something else for ourselves. Greed takes hold. Now, it's not wrong to pray for things for yourself. But it's wrong to have that as the ultimate goal of your prayer life, as the only thing that catches your attention. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, I like this verse. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Then, of course, Philippians chapter 4, we can't pass up without this. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the Scripture says, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, don't be anxious, don't be worried, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God tells us to cast our cares, cast our burdens on Him. He tells us here to let our requests be made known to Him. Every one of you here tonight could probably make a list of things that you'd like to see happen in your life. Things that maybe you need, spiritual needs, physical needs, whatever, material needs. If you could think of things that you need. And God says, cast your cares upon Him. Cast your needs upon Him. That's, now listen, that's His request of you. He's asking you to do that. And so we have every right to go to Him and pray and ask for these things. But we also need to realize that our prayers need to be scriptural. Lord, do according to Your will. Could I ask you some questions tonight? I've got four of them, just real fast. Do you have a place to pray? Do you have a place where you just get alone with the Lord all by yourself? Just get away and alone with God. You ought to have. Do you have a time when you have a special season of prayer every day with the Lord? Now, I realize that, as I've said, you ought to have a few seasons during the day. But do you have a time when you really get down to brass tacks and talk with God? Now, I believe that it's important that you have a time and you have a place where you can be alone and nobody else is around. And one of the best things you can do is pray out loud. Praying out loud will keep your attention on what you're saying. It'll help you an awful lot. Third of all, do you have a prayer list? You say, well, what do I need a prayer list for? A list will help you remember to pray for needs and for specific people's needs in their lives. A prayer list can be very helpful. A prayer list that I like is just our simple church directory, just going through it and praying over it. I don't use the little blue one, but I use the little sheet that we put out here at the church with everybody's name on it. I find that that's effective for me to be able to just pray down the list and talk to God about different families and needs that are there. Number four, do you thank God for answers to your prayers? Do you have some kind of a list? This is what God has done, this is what God has done, and this is what God has done now, Lord. Let me thank You for doing this. You know, how much more would we, in a human sense, get from a person if we're thankful than if we're unthankful for what they do for us? And I think that it must be much the same with God. For if we're unthankful, why should God do anything for us when we ask? Of course, the reason He does what He does is because of Christ. I understand that. But unthankfulness is a mark of an unsaved man, of a reprobate, according to the book of Romans chapter 1. It's a mark of a reprobate. Yet how many Christians could it be said of them? They're unthankful people. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank You for the encouragement to pray. We thank You tonight that You're a prayer-hearing God, one who we can come to. Lord, as we've said tonight, we do from time to time, certainly every day, sometimes even more than just once a day, but often during the day, we need to come to You and confess. Tonight, I guess, Lord, it's been brought to all of our attention that we do not pray as we should. We do not pray as much as we should. We do not pray like we should. And Lord, we admit we're guilty in that area. We ask that You might teach us to bring our prayers and our requests to You and look to You. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the things that You've done for us. Thankful for the Word of God that You've given us with these promises. And help us then to bring these requests to You, trusting that You will work and move, not only in our lives, but in the lives of friends and neighbors and relatives, people who need Christ. Lord, help us not to be negligent in this area of our prayer life. Bless this service tonight. Bless each of our lives, we ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, in just a moment, I'm not going to have a normal type of an invitation, but I would like to ask a question, if I may. Maybe you're sitting here tonight as a child of God. You'd say, preacher, I know I'm saved. God's spoken to me tonight. There's some areas in my life, and especially in this prayer end of things in my Christian life, that I need to pay more attention to. You just say tonight, preacher, pray for me that my prayer life would begin to be what it should be again, that I begin to give it the attention that I ought to as a Christian. God's spoken to me. Just pray for me tonight. God bless you. Amen. Many hands across the building tonight. Appreciate that. Put those hands down. A second question tonight. Maybe you'd say tonight, preacher, I do not even know that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that for sure. You'd say this evening by the uplifted hand, preacher, I'm interested in where I'll spend eternity. I'm interested in my relationship with God. And by the uplifted hand, you'd just be saying to me, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm concerned about my relationship with God Almighty. Would you slip that hand up and right back down? right up and back down. Is there one tonight? Lord, tonight, I suppose all of us could certainly plead guilty to a prayer life that's not as effective as we'd like to see it be. I know I can confess that tonight. Lord, I thank You for answered prayer and how You work and how You move. But Lord, I long tonight to walk closer to You. I long tonight to be able to spend time alone with You. And I pray that You might deepen not only my prayer life, but deepen the prayer life of these tonight that You're dealing with and speaking to. Help us to put this matter as a priority in our life. Help us to realize that the literal treasures of heaven are there for the asking, if we'll but come to You in a biblical, scriptural kind of a way. Help us to begin to pray as a church, to really, sincerely, honestly pray, and then expect You to do something. We pray tonight that You'll do that in our lives. Shake us up and do whatever's needed to bring us to our knees. And Lord, teach us. Teach us, as no man can do, teach us to pray. Bless this service tonight. As we finish out with a prayer meeting tonight, we ask that You'll hear the prayer requests and meet every need, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.